Next is the Shield of Faith. And this weapon is the one we use when the enemy begins to project his fiery darts of doubt and unbelief and lies into our mind. We take this shield and we hold it in front of us. Okay? We have faith in the Word of God, faith in the promises of God, faith in the power of God, faith in the power that's in the blood of Jesus, faith that God's ever with us and has our good in mind. And with that shield, we quench those darts of unbelief and doubt. Okay? The next piece is the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet goes upon the head. Of course, everybody knows that. And spiritually speaking, it protects the mind. The scripture says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. And one of the things you'll notice right now is the whole world is going insane because the whole world is becoming possessed. I mean, just a normal, the average Joe out there behind the pump, behind the counter, in the stores, they're just insane. They're losing their minds because the demons are taking them over. And when a demon gets in your mind, it becomes very unsound and eventually you go insane. And pretty soon, we're going to be the only sane ones in an insane world. Okay? But anyway, these spirits try to work on the mind continually. They're constantly shooting thoughts in our mind. Ideas, thoughts, desires, okay, feelings. And sometimes, they'll actually bombard the mind with thoughts or desires to get us completely distracted and down the flesh. Just bombard constantly, nonstop, just bombard, constantly with a thought. And Isaiah said in chapter 26, verse 3, says, "That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Okay? So we have to pour our minds back and meditate on God's word. Meditate on God's goodness. Meditate on the salvation we're partaking of. Meditate on the things of God. And this way our mind can fend off the constant barrage of thoughts that are coming from the enemy. See, if you don't think, the devil will think for you. It's that simple. You must think. You must use your brain. We must think. See, that's why the scripture says meditate on God. Meditate on things of the word. Meditate on things of God. You think. Because if you don't think, the devil will just churn thoughts in your mind all day long. He'll think for you constantly. You know. But when we think, when we take our mind and we think on the things of God and meditate on the things of God, it blocks those thoughts from constantly, from becoming a barrage. Okay? So few of God's people understand that demon spirits have the power and the authority to project their thoughts and their desires into our minds. This is one of the main issues that need to be repeated over and over again until we get it. Okay? We don't accept these thoughts as our thoughts. You know? Many times, there are the thoughts of another person who has the ability to do that. Now, we cannot stop them from doing this. However, we don't have to accept those thoughts or desires, and we don't have to dwell on them, and we don't have to yield to them or obey them. We do have a choice. We can't stop the demons from doing that, but we can choose not to accept them, not to listen to them, okay, not to obey them. And that's why it's so important that we do what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, when he said, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Okay? You see, many times we can't really tell if a thought is coming from us or if it's coming from somebody else, from an invisible person, from a demon. And if we get in the habit of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, then there'll be no chance of us accepting a thought that we think might be our own, but which is actually the thought that's coming from a spirit. And how important is this? Well, I'll tell you, listening to our own fleshly thoughts or our own fleshly desires is not nearly as dangerous as listening to the thoughts and the desires of a demon spirit. Because you see, our flesh has no supernatural power. Now, it does have power. The power of the flesh is very strong sometimes. But even at its strongest, it's only human power. The power of fallen angels is a supernatural power. And when we accept and act on the thoughts of these beings, or the desires of these beings, we're being brought under the supernatural power and influence of them. And that's a harder power to break. Much harder power to break. So it's for our own spiritual welfare and good that we put on the helmet of salvation to protect our minds, to use our minds to think, to meditate, and to take every thought captive. The next one is the sword of the Spirit. Now, all the weapons so far, the breastplate, the loins girded with truth, the helmet of salvation, the feet shod with gospel of peace, and the shield, they're all defensive weapons which we use to resist the attack of the enemy. And the sword is also a defensive weapon, but it's also an offensive weapon too. Now, remember when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, he took the word of God and he defeated Satan very thoroughly with it. So that's one of the ways we can use the word of the Lord. You know, we use the scripture to defeat the enemy. I wanted this, before I leave this part, I want to mention two other additional weapons we have. They aren't in the scripture, but we've found over the years through our dealings with the demon spirits and deliverance that these are very real weapons and they work. The first one is the weapon of praise. Demon spirits cannot stand true worship and praise. They cannot stand it when we are praising God and adoring Jesus in the Spirit. And this is because they have a nature which is diametrically opposed to the Spirit of God. Like, we Christians love to be in an atmosphere where people are talking about God and worshiping Him. But you put us in a bar room with all the evil that's being manifested in these kinds of places and with all the foul language that's in the air, and it would grate against our inner nature, our new man, so that we would have to get out of there soon. Well, it's the same way with demon spirits. When you put them in an atmosphere where the Spirit-filled people are praising and worshiping the name of the Lord Jesus, it grates upon their wicked natures so they can't stand it, and after a while they have to get out. But of course, now we need a word of caution here, because even though this is true, demon spirits can't stand to be around true worship and praise that's coming from the Spirit. It's just as true that they're not bothered one bit by fleshly worship or soulless worship. And you see, that's what's most going on in the churches right now. All the worship is going on in churches, all the contemporary music, it's all soulless and fleshy. So the spirits aren't bothered by them at all. They love it. And they're not bothered by people who talk about the things of God out of the soul realm or out of the flesh realm. As a matter of fact, there's one particular class of demon that loves these things, and they're called religious spirits. Religious spirits will walk right into a church and sit right down beside you and sing right along with you. They'll speak in tongues, they'll give forth false prophecies, and they'll do all the things the Holy Spirit does through believers. Okay? These spirits are very powerful, and they're very brazen, and they're not intimidated by anything except the genuine Spirit of God. So when I say demons can't stand around praise and worship, I'm talking about true praise and worship that's coming from the Spirit, not from the soul, not from the flesh. Okay, I'm talking about true ministry. When you're moving in the Spirit, these spirits can't stand it. The other weapon I wanted to mention, which most people wouldn't think is a weapon, but it is thankfulness. Demon spirits can't stand it when we walk around and we go through the day in a thankful, grateful attitude towards God. I'm not talking here about some fake or artificial thing we put on to work up in our own flesh. You know, I'm not talking about the plastic smile or the shallow happy face that the unsaved often put on. I'm talking about genuine thankfulness and gratitude which springs from a heart that is filled with faith towards God and loves God. Demons can't stand to be around genuine spiritual thankfulness and gratitude. It's totally against everything they are. That's why they're always trying to plant thoughts in our minds and bring back memories to us of bad things that happened to us or bad things that are happening to us presently. They want us to think on these things so we will begin to move in ingratitude and doubt and unbelief. And that's why they're always trying to remind us of all the bad things that have happened to us in the past. One thing you'll notice that's common among people who are really under severe demonic oppression or possessed is that they're constantly rehashing in their minds some particularly horrible event they went through, or in general, all the bad things they've experienced their whole life. That's all they talk about. That's all they think about. This is one of the signs that a mind is under the control of a demon spirit. It continually thinks negative. It continually thinks defeating thoughts. It continually meditates on sorrow and misery. Okay? That's the nature of a demon. Now, of course, I'm not suggesting that we retreat into a fantasy world and that we refuse to face the realities of life or the realities of the battles we're in every day. You know? But walking in reality does not mean that we have to continually meditate on the things that bring us misery and sorrow. Okay? It doesn't mean that we have to continually rehash all the horrible things that have happened to us over the years. Although we might have to continually dwell on some particularly horrible event in our past. Okay? I say again, one of the ways you can tell if we're walking under the influence of one of these negative spirits of unbelief or depression or defeat is if, when we casually look back over the past few months or years of our lives, all we can see, all we can remember are bad things. If we look back and we can't remember any of the good things, if we look back and we can't remember any of the times that God spoke to us, or that he moved supernatural on our behalf, that's an indication we are walking under the influence of a spirit of depression or doubt or unbelief or something. Because we walk under these spirits, they literally block our minds from recalling any good thing that God has done for us or any good thing that anybody has done for us. Now, as I mentioned, in part one of this study, there's six basic areas of work that these fallen angels carry out in the human experience. Deception, temptation, vexation, depression, oppression, and finally, possession. And what we need to realize is that these spirits are going to be fighting and striving against the believer daily in the first three areas of these, first three of these areas, and even possibly the fourth area. Okay. Unfortunately, because we don't normally feel like we're being oppressed and possessed by these spirits, most of us assume we're not being affected by them at all. And if we should ever stop and consider the possibility that the problems we're facing at the moment could possibly have their source in the work of an invisible spirit or spirits, we would soon be persuaded otherwise by ministers who confidently boast that a Christian can't have a demon, and who tell us that the root of our problem lies with our desperately wicked hearts, or the fact that we're not taking up our cross daily. So that those who are bound by spirits not only remain bound by those spirits, now they have the additional privilege of walking under guilt and condemnation, because they've been assured by the minister, by the man of God, that they are totally responsible for whatever is happening to them. And no doubt this minister who says this will feel very wonderful about himself. He'll probably feel very spiritual and revel in how much wisdom he has. But these kind of people are nothing but tools for Satan. Nothing but tools for Satan. And on Judgment Day, they're going to answer for all the blood of those who remained in spiritual bondage to demons their whole lives because they followed their religious pride and ignorance. That's my hope, that none of us will be guilty of this kind of thing, and that none of us will find ourselves in this kind of situation when we stand before the Lord. So, let's take a quick look at these six areas of demonic work. And as you look at them, remember that in each one, the purpose is to wear down and weaken the mind and the will of the believer over a period of time, so that eventually they start destroying our faith and our spiritual strength, so that ultimately they can enter in and indwell us. They just don't want to cohabit with us. They want our home. They want our body. Okay. It's like the Arabs, the Palestinians, and the Israelis. You know, the Israelis want to dwell with the Palestinians in peace. The Palestinians want the whole caboodle. They want it all. They want to drive the Jews in the sea. They don't want to have two states over there. The Jews will sell for two states. The Palestinians won't. They want it all. Okay. You can't compromise and cut a deal with these demons. Their power, their supernatural power. And you start giving them room, you start giving them inch, they go take a foot. They don't want just to dwell with you. They want you. They want your mind. They want your emotions. They want your will. They want your body. Okay? So that's the goal of every demon. That's what the end of the work is. That's what they're striving for, no matter what they're doing. Also remember that this is just a general overview we're going through here. You know, I'm not trying to give you an exhaustive study. And if you desire to know more about these things and how they work, you're going to have to go to God and ask him for wisdom and revelation. Just as no man can teach us how to walk in the Spirit, and no man can teach us how to hear God's voice, so it is in the realm of deliverance and warfare. No man can teach us how to recognize the work of demon spirits in our own personal lives, or how to war against those spirits to win. You have to be learned by the Spirit. You have to be led by the Spirit of God in these matters. Okay? So the first category is deceiving work of demons. And this work, I divide it into three main categories. Deception in the realm of what we talked about already, them presenting their thoughts and desires in our name. The second part is deception in the realm of religious teaching or doctrine, the doctrines of demons. The third part is deception in the realm of our ability to recognize our own true spiritual condition. Pardon me. Now, regarding the first area, I've already described how demon spirits come to us in our own name because they know that if we are much more likely to accept and act upon the thoughts and desires and feelings they are giving us if we believe they are our own thoughts and our own desires and our own feelings. If you knew it was a demon who was giving you a certain thought or desire, you'd be much less likely to listen to it or act upon it than if you believed it was your own desire or feeling. Okay? If you believed it was coming from your own person. And these spirits deceive us so easily, precisely because they have the power to speak to us in our name. They make us think the thing they are desiring is what we are desiring. They are skilled at making us think the thing they are thinking is what we are thinking. They're an expert at making us think that the thing they are feeling is what we are feeling. That's how they operate. And this is why I said in the very beginning, we have to learn to identify with our new man, with the new nature received when we were born again. See? And that's why, this is what Paul's talking about when he says in Romans 6:11 that we're supposed to reckon ourselves dead. He says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? When thoughts or desires or temptations come, we must reckon the old man, that is the old us, who loved those things, dead indeed. And we must identify with our new man, that is the new us, who no longer loves those things, but who now loves righteousness and holiness. You see, we always have these two natures in us, and the nature ain't going to go away. The old man ain't going away. Either you live above him, and you live in the new man, or you're going to live in the old man. It doesn't go away. And the demons are always stirring it up. Okay? And it's our choice whether we're going to identify with that, or whether we're going to identify with the new creation. So when these things come up, we can either say, oh my God, it's been 10 years and I still want that thing. I'll never get free. Or we can say, Lord, that's not me. I'm dead. That man's dead. He's dead. I'm reckoning him dead. That's the old man. That's the old Daniel. I'm a new man. I'm a new creation. I don't want that anymore. Help me, God. Help me, God. You know? And you're reckoning yourself dead. The old creation dead. Reckon your new creation. That's what you want. That's what you're asking for. That's what you're choosing. And you're asking God to help you. That's what it means to reckon yourself dead. It's not just a statement. I reckon myself dead. You know, it's something you have to do every time you face a temptation, every time the old man rises up, every time a demon comes through the old man. Okay, it's our responsibility to reckon that thing dead, to say, no, I am not that anymore. I am a new creation in Christ. Okay, we have to identify with the new man constantly because they're always trying to trick us into thinking that we've never changed, that we're still the same 5, 10, 15, 20 years later. And it's true in a sense, because in one sense, you are the same, because the old man will never change. The old man can't be redeemed. The old man can't be saved. The old man can't be changed. Your old man is just as wicked as the day you got born again. He's still there, and he's just as wicked. He hasn't changed one iota. And as soon as you get down to flesh, and as soon as you start living in the world, you're back to the same old thing you were before you were saved. And it can happen just like that after 5 years, just like that after 10 years. It doesn't matter. It doesn't take much to fall down in the old man. Okay? And when the devil is trying to constantly get us to identify with the old man, and so we say, oh, I haven't changed. Nothing's been changed. I'm still the same. What's the use in even trying? And then you open the door for more of that power to come in. You know? So we keep identifying with the new man. We say, no, no, no. I'm dead. I'm dead. The old me's dead. The old evil wicked me's dead. I'm a new creation. Okay? Now, regarding the deceiving work of spirits in the realm of doctrine, anyone who reads the scripture knows that, you know, it predicts that the day would come when God's people would be giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, okay? And what they do is they project into our minds false ideas, false revelations about God and his plan, okay? And these false ideas and revelations look beautiful to us. They appear to be from God. They appear to be a great light. And that's why Paul said Satan comes as an angel of light. That's what he does in 2 Corinthians 11:14. But these teachings and things, revelations, are deception, are lies. They're leading us away from God. They're leading us away from his purposes. Okay? Now, the third area of deception concerns our ability to rightly judge our own true spiritual condition. And what these spirits do is they come to us and they present us with a false view of ourselves. Okay? Now, the one trick they do is they condemn us and say we're no good, we'll never be any good, we can never be a Christian, we'll never live the Christian life. Now, this is the other way. This is the other trick they do. They go the other angle and they tell us we're perfect and there was nothing wrong with us and we're walking in some kind of spirituality we're actually not walking in us. You know, it's like when you try to go through a door and somebody's on the other side of the door keeping the door shut and you push and push and push, you know, and all of a sudden they open the door and you go right through. You know, it's just they're playing two different games with us. You know, the first game is you're evil and you'll never change. The second game is, oh, you're already perfect. You're already better than anybody else. You know, and this is the kind of thing they come to us and do to make us live in unreality regarding our true spiritual condition. Okay. They make us think we're more spiritual than we are, more mature than we are. They give us a feeling of superiority regarding other believers so that we think we're far advanced beyond everybody. You know, they blind us to the things we're doing wrong that are so obvious. At the same time, they convince us that we're doing right things when in fact we aren't doing right things. You know, they have all kinds of tricks to make us think we're something we're not. And that's why it's so important to let the scripture function as a mirror when we read it. You know, we got to stop comparing ourselves with other Christians, with other people. And we got to stop viewing ourselves through this prism of our own good intentions and what we wish was true of ourselves. And instead, compare ourselves to the reality of what's revealed in the standard of the scripture. Okay? Compare our lives and our conduct, what we're doing, and then what we're thinking to the standard revealed in the scripture. The life of Jesus is the plumb line. Perfection is the standard. Okay? So that's the area of deception, generally overview. The next level is temptation, tempting work of demons. And the tempting work of demons is closely related to the deceiving work of demons. And in this area, what the spirits do is they project into our minds thoughts, desires, and many times beautiful mental pictures. Especially beautiful mental pictures of how nice it would be to do this, or how nice it would be to have that, or how wonderful it would be to go there. And at the same time they're projecting these thoughts or mental pictures into our mind, they're causing us to forget that the very thing they're projecting into our minds, or the very situation they're causing us to desire, is against the word of God or the will of God. And so they're tempting us continually with thoughts and ideas and with mental pictures of something that is actually going to get us to sin. And they could try to get us involved in things that will separate us from the Spirit of God and bring us more and more under their influence. See, because the more you listen to a demon, the more under the power you become. Okay? Now, these temptations are usually fitted to our own specific weaknesses and wrong desires. For example, to the businessman, they would project a beautiful mental picture of how he can make this step in his business or make that step in his business. They give him ideas on how to make more money and things like that. But these ideas, these mental pictures, go against righteousness and holiness. So if the man follows them, he's going to be separated from God. He's going to be coming under the leadership and the power of the Spirit that's communicating with him and giving him those pictures in his mind. Okay? The Spirit uses the man's own desire to succeed against him to bring him into spiritual bondage. They tempted to follow their ideas so they can lead him into a position whereby he'll be hurt mentally or spiritually, or perhaps even prosecuted by the law. He'll be drawn away from God. His relationship with God will be hurt. They're tempting every day, all the time. Every Christian who has spirits come against him in this way. Okay, this is why Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer that we should pray daily for God to deliver us from the evil one. They're going to come against us daily. Spirits of lust, lying spirits of envy, spirits of greed, all kinds of spirits who are especially trained in the art of projecting these very desirable temptations into our minds. They tempt us away from the leadership of the Spirit of God and of the covering of God. Okay, the next one level is the vexing work of demons. And these vexing spirits, the express purpose of these spirits is just to continually vex and aggravate people, especially the people of God. And there are spirits of irritability, which all of us have one time or another, you know, experienced. They've all experienced extreme irritability, you know, and it seems that everything around you is irritating you. Everybody around you is irritating you. Everything somebody says is irritating you. And sometimes the people who are irritating you don't even do anything wrong, don't even do anything to you. It's just everything irritates you. It's a horrible irritation. And eventually, if you don't come out of that thing, we end up snapping at people, and sometimes they snap back, and that very quickly an atmosphere of contention and misunderstanding is developed. If we don't understand what's happening, these spirits will do this continually, so that we end up living in a continual state of unhappiness and misery. You know, vexing, irritating. I mean, it's incredible how they do this. And it works on your nervous system. It makes your person miserable. You know, they seek to make our lives miserable through little things. You know, I go to the post office is closed. You go to the store's not what you need. The bank, you know, does something wrong. I mean, just little things. These spirits work through the unbeliever. They work through the system. They work through everything they can to just everywhere you turn, vex you, irritate you, to get you down to flesh, to get you to weaken your wills and weaken your stamina, you know. They seek to make our lives miserable, and their lives, so we'll make everybody around us miserable, okay. And they want us to live in a persistent state of misery, you know. And we'll break, ultimately, we break down under it. That's what they do. They're vexing spirits. They cause things to break. They cause the mail to get lost. They cause all kinds of situations. They're designed to make us irritable, to make us miserable, to make us critical, and all kinds of things. And they're working, always working to weaken our minds and our wills in an attempt to gain more and more control over lives. Okay? So once you recognize these things are happening, we just got to go to God and say, Lord, I'm under attack from these vexing spirits. Okay? And these things are trying to get me out of spirit. They're trying to get me miserable. I'm not going to allow it. You know? And just trust God to work things out. The next one is the depressing work of demons. There's very few people, I dare say, that haven't had experience with depression. But very few of those people understand that depression, a lot of times, is a spirit. Okay? And when adverse external situations arise, spirits of depression and defeat, they use these things as tools to even make it worse in our minds, to cause even more depression. Okay? Sometimes, even when there's nothing going on externally, even when everything's okay, you wake up in the morning, you feel bad, just depressed. No reason why, don't understand why, just all of a sudden you realize you woke up depressed. Or throughout the day, you all of a sudden you realize you're depressed. No, you don't know why, you know? And we're feeling that way because there's a spirit of depression exerting a spiritual force against the mind or against the will, okay? And the object is, once again, to weaken us, to beat us down, to weaken our faith, okay? To destroy the faith in a good God and his ability to meet our needs, okay? And we walk around constantly depressed, constantly full of unbelief, okay? And because so few of God's people understand that this is not a feeling, but a demon, it's a spiritual force that's being projected on them by an invisible person who wants to destroy them, they don't deal with it like that. They don't resist it in prayer as a spirit. They don't bind it. They don't do anything. You know, they just, many times, just yield to it. They go around depressed day in and day out. You know, get worn and beat down. I'll read a little psalm here. Well, something David knew about depression. Okay? I want to read something he wrote. A couple different verses he wrote. It's in Psalms 42, verses 5 through 6, and verse 11. Okay? He said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Sorry. Okay? So King David knew what it was to be depressed. And when his soul was cast down, what he did was he thought about the goodness of God. What he did was he reminded himself of what God had done for him in the past. He put his hope in God. He praised God. And this is what we should do when we're facing these spirits of depression. First of all, we need to call it what it is, a filthy, unclean spirit. Okay, it's a spirit of depression. Then we need to resist it and pray against it and bind it in the name of Jesus, through the power of the blood of Jesus. And then we need to get our mind off of it and get our mind off of the situation maybe that caused the depression in the first place or the circumstance that may have opened the door for it. And do what King David did. Praise the Lord. Renew our hope in the Lord. Call to mind the good things the Lord's done for us. Remember the things he's done for us. Okay? Now, if you don't do this, and you continually give in to spirits of depression and defeat again and again and again, whenever they attack us, eventually, we become so weak, we open the door for the next level, which is oppression. And this is much more serious. Because at this stage, the demons are actually entering us and becoming an indwelling. Okay. When you get to the oppressing stage, the demons have depressed a person so much and so weakened their minds and spirits that they've actually been able to indwell them. They've found a permanent home. And when this happens, you have what you know is commonly referred to as nervous breakdowns or mental breakdowns. The demons don't yet have complete, absolute control of the person continually, but they're getting close to it. And there'll be periods of time when the demons are in complete control, and they overcome the individual's mind and will, so that they begin to manifest all kinds of bizarre behavior. And during these periods, the person is not his own. You know, they're actually possessed, but it's only temporary. Nervous breakdowns, mental illnesses, these kinds of things, is where a person is often not his own, and he's not in control anymore. That's one of the results of oppression. And if that isn't dealt with, eventually you move into possession, because the times of possession that are only short periods of time become longer and longer and longer until you cross a threshold one day and that's it. You go over and don't come back. They're possessed. And that's the sixth stage of demon work is possession. And this is where so many spirits have been able to indwell a person and so weaken the mind and their spirit, they're able to completely control that person's mind, the will, the emotions, the feelings, the desires, the entire personality, as well as the body. The person is no longer able to rule over his own vessel. Spirits are in complete control. And they're able to manifest whatever their nature is. Every spirit has a nature. And that's what it does. That's what it wants. It wants to manifest that nature through that person's body. If it's lust, then they want the person to be in lustful things. If it's booze, whatever it is. Every demon has a nature, and it wants that nature to be manifested through the body of the person they're indwelling. That's how they get their kicks. That's how they get their fulfillment. They can't do it themselves or spirits. But they get into a body, and then the body do it, and they're fulfilling the lust of their nature. Okay? So the true personality, once you possess, the true personality and nature of the person who's possessed is locked away, and the spirits have free reign to manifest themselves through that person's mind, through his emotions, through his body, whenever they want, however they want. They manifest their own evil nature through the person, and many times that person has to do insane things, like the man who had the spirit called Legion in the Bible, who lived in a graveyard and ran around naked and was continually cutting himself and hurting himself. That was in Mark 5:9. In that account, we see the true nature of these spirits. See, they come to us as angels of light. They come to us with temptations and as pictures of wonderful things we want, of things our flesh desire, whatever. They come to us not with the real intentions laid out there in front of us. If they came to us and said, I want to take you, possess you, and make you live like the man in the cave, we would listen to them for a second. But they don't come to us like that. That's the end. That's what they want in the end. They hide that. They come to us with things that we like, things that we would like to do, we would like to have. And then we take the bait. And we go starting that yellow brick road. And the end of that is the man in the cave. That's the end of it, if it doesn't get stopped. Okay? So, that guy was continually hurting himself. That's what these demons do. They get extreme pleasure out of tormenting people and torture. That's what they feed on. They feed on torment and torture. Now, I could share a lot about our own personal experience in this area of deliverance and warfare. Some of the things we've experienced and learned. But I'm not sure that would be profitable at this point, because first of all, I'm not really sure you wouldn't even believe some of the things I had told you that we experienced, even if I told you, you know. But secondly, more importantly, we're all different. And because we're different, we're facing different kinds of battles, different kinds of situations. And maybe some of the things God has led us to do as we battle these spirits, he won't lead you to do when you fight your fight. Maybe he has a completely different kind of battle plan for you and your particular situation. And if I tell you all the things I've been learned and tell you how I do this and how I do that, how God tells us to do this, and you end up copying it, you make just things, you know, I mean, you may just make them worse, you know what I mean? Not make them better. We got to be led by the Spirit. You must be taught by the Spirit these things. Okay? So in closing, let me just quote the old adage that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. You know? That's true in the natural, and it's 100 more times true in the spirit, in this realm of deliverance and warfare. God's people would just stop fearing the whole subject of demons and ask God to show them how to recognize these things and how to defeat them, he would do it, and there'd be much less need for people to have demons cast out of them. There'd be much less defeat in our lives. Okay? And I just want to say that running away from the truth of what these demons are capable of doing to us won't help us and won't protect us. Okay? Ignoring the reality of these spirits and what they can do will only guarantee our eventual defeat at their hands. Greater is the Spirit of God who lives in us than these demons. Okay? The Spirit of us is greater. The Spirit of God in us is greater. And all we have to do is ask God to show us how to recognize these things and fight them. I guarantee you, he wants us to be free from these spirits even more than we do. And once we've gained some experience in this realm, once we've fought some battles and we've learned how to recognize and we've won some victories, then God can use us to help other people get free. And that's a wonderful part of this walk. When you get some experience under your belt and you've got some victories under your belt and God can use you to help other people in this area, you just don't know what it feels like to minister to a brother or sister who's been in bondage to something for years, who has no hope left of getting out of it, who is depressed, oppressed, and just hopeless. And there's a cry in their heart to serve God and a cry in their heart to be a genuine Christian, have victory. And they can't do it because they don't know what they're doing. They have no idea they're in bondage to Satan. And God uses you to release them, to bring them forth a victory. It's just an incredible feeling. It's like nothing you can ever imagine. It's an awesome feeling to be used of God to help a brother or sister get free. It just makes you want to weep and thank God for the opportunity to be used like that. It really does. Anyway, so that's about it for this part of the teaching on the spirits. There's a lot more to say. There's a lot more to learn. But like I said, the Lord has to show us these things, because if you're following me, just follow the man anyway. And who knows? I'm not perfect, and some of the things we've done over the years might not be perfect. And God certainly wouldn't want you imitating something that I did wrong. But God knows. He knows how to speak to his children. And if you're willing to face the battle and get in the battle fight, I guarantee you God will be there to help you give the victory. Guarantee it. He wants you to get victory more than you do. And this running away and this hiding from the whole thing and being fearful of demons and all that stuff is just so useless and senseless. It's like a ship. I said this. You know, when you're a captain of a ship out in the ocean and it gets into a real big storm that's able to capsize a ship, it's very dangerous. You know what that captain does? He doesn't try to outrun that storm. He turns that ship right dead straight into it, the center of the storm, right into the face of it, and sails right through it, because that's the only way it's going to survive. You try to run from it, your vessel will capsize. It'll broadside you and flip you right over. The only way to do it is turn right into it, to face it head on and go right through it. You know, and that's the only way that we're going to get victory over these spirits. We have to face the battle, get in the battle, full force, and let God show us how to win and fight and win. Greater is he that is in us than it's that's where the Spirit of God is greater than that cherub. He's greater than that cherub and all the demons. And if we will fight in the power of God's might and his strength, we will win. I promise you. So God bless this to your hearts. And we'll see you next Sunday, God willing, and the river don't rise. God bless y'all.